بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. غفر الله لنا ولشيخنا وللمستمعين والمسلمين. يقول الإمام المجدد الشيخ محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى في رسالته آداب المشي إلى الصلاة، ثم يقرأ البسملة سرا، ثم يقرأ سورة كاملة، ويجزئ آية، إلا أن أحمد استحب أن تكون طويلة، فإن كان في غير الصلاة فإن شاء جهر بالبسملة وإن شاء أصر، وتكون السورة في فجر من طوال المفصل وأوله قاف، لقول أويس: سألت أصحاب محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم كيف تحزبون القرآن؟ قالوا: ثلاثا وخمسا وسبعا وتسعا وإحدى عشرة وثلاثة عشرة، وحزب المفصل واحد، ويقرأ أن يقرأ في الفجر من قصاره من غير عذر كسفر ومرض ونحوهما، ويقرأ في المغرب من قصاره، ويقرأ فيها بعض الأحيان من طواله، لأنه صلى الله عليه وسلم قرأ فيها بالأعراف.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، له الملك وله الحمد، وهو على كل شيء قدير، ونشهد أن محمدًا عبد الله وخليله ورسوله، صلى الله عليه وسلم أرسله رحمةً للعالمين، فبلغ الرسالة وأدى الأمانة ونصح للأمة وجاهد في الله حق جهاده، صلوات الله وسلامه عليه ورضوانه جل وعلا على صحابة محمد الذين آزروا هجرةً وجهادًا معه وبعده، وحملوا هذا العلم وهذا الدين، حملوا القرآن الكريم فبلغوه، وحملوا سنة المصطفى صلى الله عليه وسلم فأشاعوها. فنسأل الله جل وعلا أن يرضى عنهم ويجعلنا جميعا من محبيهم المقتدين بهم. يقول الشيخ الإسلام رحمة الله عليه محمد بن عبد الوهاب مؤلف كتاب آداب المشي إلى الصلاة، لما انتهى مما يتعلق بقراءة الفاتحة، فاتحة الكتاب في الصلاة، وأن من لا يستطيع قراءتها لا يحفظ شيئا، يجزئه حتى يتعلمها أن يسبح الله جل وعلا، وأن يحمده، وأن يشهد أن لا إله إلا هو. فإذا كرر هذا في كل ركعة لعدم حفظه للفاتحة أجزى ريثما يتعلم. ثم في درس هذا اليوم يقول: ثم يقرأ البسملة سرا، يعني بذلك الإمام يقرأها سرا، ما يرفع الصوت بها. في الصحيحين وغيرهما من حديث أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه صاحب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وخادمه، قال: صليت خلف رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وخلف أبي بكر وعمر وعثمان، فكانوا يفتتحون الصلاة بالحمد لله رب العالمين، يعني لا يجهرون ببسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وهذه الكلمة بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم هي من القرآن، والراجح أنها ليست من الفاتحة، لكن كتابتها في أول كل سورة مما اتفق عليه الصحابة رضي الله عنهم، ما عدا سورة براءة، فإنه لم يكتب فيها في أولها بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. فقال: ثم يقرأ البسملة سرا، يقول بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، ثم يقرأ سورة يعني بعد الفاتحة كاملة أو بجزء يجزئ آية. والأفضل أن يراعي حال المأمومين، الأفضل للإمام أن يراعي حال المأمومين. إذا كانوا يرغبون أن يطيل القراءة مع الفاتحة وليس فيهم من تشق عليه أو صاحب حاجة، فالإطالة هي الأولى، وبخاصة في صلاة الفجر. وكان الصحابة مما يذكرون في صلاة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه يقرأ بقدر 15 آية في الركعة، في الركعتين الأوليين من الرباعية، ويقرأ بقدر 10 آيات في الركعتين الأخيرتين. المهم أن يعتني بفاتحة الكتاب في كل ركعة، فإذا قرأ معها ما تيسر من سورة قصيرة، والأفضل أن تكون السورة من المفصل الذي يبدأ من سورة قاف والقرآن المجيد وينتهي بنهاية سورة قل أعوذ برب الناس. يقرأ في طواله فيما يطيل الصلاة فيه، وبخاصة الفجر وقرآن الفجر، إن قرآن الفجر كان مشهودا، وصلاة العشاء وصلاة الظهر والعصر. يقول الصحابة كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يطيل في صلاة الظهر بالركعتين الأوليين، بحيث من يكون من حرفه قريبا من المسجد يتهيأ ويأتي ويدرك الصلاة معه صلى الله عليه وسلم. وصلاة العصر تكون أخصر أقل طول قيام من صلاة الظهر، وأما المغرب فالأولى أن يقرأ الإنسان مع الفاتحة بشيء من قصار المفصل. لا يتعمد أن تكون دائما قراءته في أقصر المفصل، فإن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أرشد إلى أن الإمام ينبغي أن يقرأ بسورة والليل إذا يغشى أو سبح اسم ربك الأعلى، يعني من قسم متوسط حزب المفصل، ومع ذلك يكون في صلاته حريصا على إتمام ما ينبغي أن يكون عليه من طول الوقوف، بحيث يقرأ الفاتحة وسورة من معتدل المفصل في كل ركعة، في الرباعية في الأوليين وفي الأخيرتين من الرباعية كالظهر والعصر والعشاء، يقرأ أقل من ذلك. لكن فاتحة الكتاب التي سبق أن مر الإشارة إلى الحديث القدسي التي يقول الله فيه: قسمت الصلاة بيني وبين عبدي نصفين ولعبدي ما سأل، فإذا قال العبد الحمد لله قال الله حمدني عبدي، فكأن الفاتحة هي الصلاة، ينبغي أن يحرص عليها. ولذلك قال النبي عنها: لا صلاة لمن لم يقرأ بفاتحة الكتاب. يقول: ثم يقرأ البسملة سرا، يعني هو إن جهر فالصلاة صحيحة، لكن عدم الجهر بها أولى، لما ثبت من حديث أنس بن مالك وذكره صلاته أو صلاة مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الفرائض، ومع أبي بكر بعده، ومع عمر، ومع عثمان، وأنهم كانوا يبدأون القراءة بالحمد لله رب العالمين. وأنس لم يذكر عليا لأن علي لما صار خليفة انتقل إلى العراق كما هو معلوم لمن يقرأ السيرة والتاريخ. يقول الشيخ الإسلام: إلا أن أحمد، يعني الإمام أحمد بن حنبل، استحب أن تكون طويلة، أي الآية، فإن كان في غير الصلاة فإن شاء جهر بالبسملة وإن شاء أسر، وتكون السورة في الفجر من طوال المفصل. والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كثيراً ما كان يقرأ في سورة قاف، وفي لفظ أنه يقرأ سورة الواقعة، وهذه من طوال المفصل. لكنهم ما كانوا يقرؤون بطريقة ما يفعله من يتعلمون القرآن في هذه العصور بالإطالة في المد وغير ذلك، وإنما كانوا يقرؤون القرآن حذرا يحذرونه، لكنهم يحرصون على أن يقف القارئ عند رأس كل آية. يقول: إن شاء سر، وتكون السورة في المفصل إلى آخره، وأوله قاف، لقول أويس عن تحزيب القرآن، قال: ويكره أن يقرأ في الفجر من قصاره، يعني إلا من عذر، فإذا كان هناك عذرا كأن يكون إنسان مسافر ويخشى، أو كان مريضاً يشق عليه الوقوف، فلا حرج، من غير عذر كسفر ومرض ونحوهما، ويقرأ في المفصل من قصاره، يعني هذا في الأغلب. والأولى أن الذي يقرأ الإنسان في المفصل أن ينظر إلى السورة البلد أو الشمس وضحاها، أو الضحى والليل إذا سجع، أو الزلزلة وأمثالها. لا يتعنى أن يقرأ أخصر السور، لكن إذا قرأ فيها وأحسن القيامة الوقوف والركوع والقيامة منه والوقوف بعد القيام ثم السجود ثم الجلوس بين السجدتين، فالصلاة فيها خير كثير. وإذا كان الجماعة يحبون الإطالة لكن ليست بالإطالة التي تلفت النظر، فلا حرج في ذلك. النبي ثبت أنه قرأ مرة في صلاة المغرب بسورة ألف لام ميم صاد الأعراف، لكن ذلك نادر، وإنما فعله ليبين للناس جواز مثل ذلك. فنسأل الله جل وعلا أن يوفقنا جميعا لحسن أداء هذه العبادة العظيمة التي هي الصلة بين العبد وبين ربه جل وعلا، وأن يجعل أداءنا لها موافقاً لسنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وأن نكون عند قيامنا بأدائها مستحضرين لفكرنا وذهننا وعقولنا، ومحسنين التصور لموقفنا وأنه بين يدي الله جل وعلا، ثم نحرص على تذكر حاجتنا إلى الله. وابن آدم دائماً وعبداً في أمس الحاجة إلى لطف ربه، فيحرص الواحد في الدعاء ولا سيما في السجود، كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الركوع: أما الركوع فعظموا فيه ربكم، وأما السجود فألحوا فيه بالدعاء فأخمن أن يستجاب لكم. فأسأل الله أن يوفقنا جميعاً لحسن العمل والإخلاص فيه، وأن يتقبله الله جل وعلا منا، ويحسن جزاءنا إنه مجيب الدعاء.
The Shaykh Hafizullah Ta'ala began by praising Allah Azza wa Jal and seeking His assistance and seeking refuge in Allah Azza wa Jal from the evil of our deeds. And he will witness that there's no deity worthy of worship except Allah. He is alone and He has no partners. For Him is the dominion. And he will witness to the fact that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his slave and messenger. He gave the message, he fulfilled the trust, and he was sincere for the ummah. And he fought a true fighting in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal. And may Allah be pleased with the companions of the Prophet, those who supported him, and those who migrated to him and with him and fought during his time, and they carried the religion, and they carried the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they spread his sunnah. May Allah be pleased with them and make us from amongst those who truly love them and those who follow their way. The author, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned in the treatise the etiquettes of walking to the prayer after finishing the issues related to the recitation of Surah Al-Fatiha. And he mentioned that after the recitation of Surah Al-Fatiha, that the individual, and one of the issues that were mentioned about reciting Surah Al-Fatiha is that if the individual does not have the ability to recite it, then the individual can make tasbih of Allah Azza wa Jal. They can say Subhanallah and Tahmeed of Allah, Alhamdulillah, and they can say the Shahada, La ilaha illallah. They would repeat this during the ruku', or during the qiyam, every time they perform a unit of prayer in place of Al-Fatiha. If the person doesn't have the ability, then they would make tasbih and tahmeed, and they would make the Shahada, say the Shahada, because they don't have the ability or they have not learned Al-Fatiha. And they would do this until they learn Surah Al-Fatiha. Then the Shaykh Habibullah Ta'ala mentioned in today's lesson, we're going to discuss the issue of the beginning of the recitation. And the author, Rahimullah Ta'ala, mentioned that the person begins by mentioning Al-Basmala, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, and they do so silently. And the Shaykh Habibullah Ta'ala mentioned that this is upon the Imam, that he should say the basmala and he should not raise his voice to be heard. And this was authentically reported in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim on the authority of Anas bin Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that Anas bin Malik, he was the companion and he was also the servant of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said, I prayed behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, and all of them would begin their recitation with Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, meaning they would not begin with the Basmala. The Basmala was mentioned silently. So the Shaykh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala, so that which is upon the individual is to recite or to say the Basmala silently. And he mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala that the Basmala, it is not one of the verses of Surah Al-Fatiha, but the Sahaba were in consensus and agreement that it should be placed in the Quran, and the only surah, or it should begin every verse except one surah in the Quran, it should begin every surah except one surah, which is Surah Bara'ah, and it's Surah Tawbah. And the author, Rahimahullah Ta'ala, mentioned that it should be said silently, the Basmala. And then the person after that recites Surah Al-Fatiha, and they should recite another surah, a complete other surah. And the Shaykh Habib Allah Ta'ala mentioned that, the person should choose from the surahs that are somewhat at the end of the Qur'an. And he said, Habib Allah Ta'ala, but what is befitting is that the individual should take notice of the people who are praying behind him. He should take notice of the people who are praying behind him. If they want him, those who are following him in the prayer, if they want him to elongate the prayer, then he can do so. But There shouldn't be anyone behind him that has difficulty in praying long, or if anyone has a need, they have a need, you know, to leave the masjid at the end of the prayer, then he should not make it long. He should not make it long. But in general, it's recommended to pray Salat al-Fajr. It should be elongated. The companions, they mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would recite similar to 15 verses in the two first units of the in the two units of the prayer. He would recite 15 verses. And for example, if he was reciting or if he was praying such as Dhuhr or Asr and the likes, he would recite 15 in the first two units and like 10 in the, if it was and like the length of 10 verses in the second, although, you know, there's not recitation in the second, but the length, he's talking about the length of the unit, was 15 in the first two units and like 10 in the second two units. Then he said, Habib Allah Ta'ala, it's important that the individual focuses on the recitation of Surah Al-Fatiha. This obviously is obligatory in all of the units of prayer. And in the units where he will recite verses, the individual should choose from the Hizb al-Mufassal, which begins from Surah Al-Qaf. The beginning of Surah Al-Qaf to the end of the Qur'an. The person should, or that which was common, was that this was recited. And the Shaykh Habib Allah Ta'ala said, the person should elongate, especially مثلاً, Surah Al-Fajr. And this is because Allah mentioned in the Qur'an, وَقُرْآن الْفَجْرِ إِنَّ قُرْآنَ الْفَجْرِ كَانَ مَشْهُودًا. Verily, this is a verse in the Qur'an, verily, the Qur'an at the time of Salat al-Fajr, it is witnessed by the Malaika. And he also mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala, and likewise, مثلاً, Surah Salat al-Isha, it should be elongated. And he mentioned that the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would elongate the first two units of Salatul Dhuhr, so much so that if an individual lived near the masjid, the person could prepare for the prayer. And the prayer has begun, the prayer has begun, and the person is preparing for the prayer, such as wudu and the likes, and they would leave their home and still catch the first unit of prayer. So this shows you that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to elongate the first two units in Salatul Dhuhr. So much so that if an individual, if the iqama was called and the individual was at home and he was making wudu and he would leave his home and walk to the masjid, he would still reach the first unit of the prayer. And Salat al-Asr is slightly shorter than Salat al-Dhuhr. And then he mentioned, Habib Allah Ta'ala, as it relates to Salat al-Maghrib, then the small or the short verse or the short surahs of the Qur'an were recited. And he mentioned, Habib Allah Ta'ala, and he mentioned that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had instructed the individual, مثلاً in Salat al-Maghrib, to recite the short surahs of the Qur'an. For example, Surah Al-Layl, Surah Sabbih Isma Rabbika Al-A'la, and the likes. These are from the middle length surahs of the end of the Qur'an. And he mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala, but what is important is that the individual, when he is praying, the individual is diligent to make sure that is that he recites the verses or he recites the surahs correctly. And if he's reciting, for example, if he's praying four units of prayer such as Dhuhr or Asr or Isha, that in the first two units of the prayer he makes them longer, and in the next two units of the prayer he makes them shorter than the first. And then he mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala, he reiterated the importance of the recitation of Surah Al-Fatiha, because of that which was mentioned in the previous lesson of the Hadith al-Qudsi, where the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that his Lord said, I have divided the prayer of my servant two parts, and my servant would have that which he has asked. And that Hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah Azza wa Jalla said, when the servant says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, my servant has praised me, to the end where the individual says, Ihdina Siratul Mustaqim, Allah says, this is for my servant, and he will have that which he has requested. So the Shaykh said, Hafiz Allah Ta'ala, So it is as if the Surah Al-Fatiha is the complete prayer. So the person should pay close attention to his recitation of Surah Al-Fatiha. And likewise, because of the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there is no prayer for the individual that does not recite Surah Al-Fatiha. And then he mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala. The author mentioned that the basmala should be done silently, but if the individual says it loud, then the prayer is still accepted. So the prayer is still accepted if the individual says Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim loud, but what is befitting is that the individual does according to the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and that is that it was done silently based on the hadith of Anas bin Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that he said he prayed with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he prayed with Abu Bakr, Umar and Uthman, and all of them did not say Bismillah loud. And the Shaykh Habib Allah Ta'ala brought an interesting point, and that was he said that the reason why Anas bin Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu did not mention Ali ibn Abi Talib is because when Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu became the Khalifa, he migrated to Al-Iraq. He migrated to Al-Iraq, and this was known by the individuals that study the history. Then the Shaykh Habib Allah Ta'ala mentioned that the person should recite مثلاً صلاة الفجر, the person should elongate صلاة الفجر, and it was mentioned that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to recite Surah Al-Qaf a lot in صلاة الفجر, or Surah Al-Waqi'ah likewise in صلاة الفجر, and these are from the longer verses of the surahs at the, these are from the longer surahs of the end of the Quran. And the Shaykh Habib Allah Ta'ala mentioned, but the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not recite like the people recite today. He said, like the people who memorize Quran today, they extend letters that they should not extend when they're reciting the Quran. But verily, the recitation of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was precise, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to stop at the end of every verse. He would stop at the end of every verse. Then the Shaykh Habib Allah Ta'ala mentioned the statement of the author of when Uwais, one of the Tabi'un, he asked the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, how did they divide the Quran? And they said thirds and fifths and sevenths and to the likes, meaning from the end of the Quran, starting from Surah Al-Qaf until Surah Al-Nas, there was a way that the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam divided the Quran. And then he mentioned, the author Rahim Allah Ta'ala mentioned that the person should not recite in Salat al-Fajr from the very short verses of the Quran. In Salat al-Fajr, the person should not recite from the very short verses of the Quran, except if there is a valid reason. For example, if the individual is traveling and he fears he might miss something in his journey, or if the individual is sick and it's difficult for the person to recite long verses, then it is okay for them to recite short surahs of the Qur'an. But in general, in Salat al-Fajr, we should recite longer surahs of the Qur'an. And then the Shaykh Habib Allah Ta'ala mentioned, if the individual is reciting shorter surahs of the Qur'an, then they would recite مثلاً Surah al-Balad, or they would recite Surah al-Duha, or Surah al-Zulzila, and the likes. And then the Shaykh Habib Allah Ta'ala reiterated that it's important that the individual, along with adhering to the recitation, the correct recitation and the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is befitting that the individual also gives close attention to his standing in the prayer and his ruku' and his sujood and his sitting between the two sajdas. This is very important, because if the person does this in accordance with the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there is much good and there is much reward in doing so. And then he said, as for the imam, if he's praying in congregation and the people who are behind him, the congregation, they want him to elongate the prayer, then he should do so. He should do so, and there's no problem in him doing so. But he should not elongate it to the extent that it is outside of the custom of the people. You know, the people, if they're not accustomed to the prayer being very long, then he shouldn't cause you know, them to become agitated or bothered by this. Then he mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala that yes, in Mathal in Surah Al-Maghrib, it's permissible that a person elongates Surah Al-Maghrib. Why? Because you have it authentically reported that the Prophet ﷺ recited Surah Al-A'raf, which is one of the long surahs of the Quran. But the Shaykh said, Habib Allah Ta'ala, but this wasn't the norm. This wasn't the norm. Rather, this was done by the Prophet ﷺ to teach his companions that it is permissible to do so. So it is permissible to recite a long surah for Salat al-Maghrib, but it wasn't the norm of the Prophet ﷺ. Then the Shaykh Habib Allah Ta'ala said, we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to allow us to implement this worship, which is, we ask Allah to allow us to implement His worship accurately and correctly. And verily, this is the relationship, this is the connection between the servant and his Lord. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to allow our actions to be in accordance with the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And we ask Allah that when we implement this act of worship, that we keep in mind that we are standing in front of Allah Azza wa Jal, the Lord of the worlds, and we keep in mind that we are in great need. We keep in mind that the children of Adam are in need of the mercy of their Lord, Tabarak wa Ta'ala. And verily, Allah is the one who brings about, or Allah is the one who assists. And likewise, when we're in sajda, when we're in prostration, we should keep in mind, we should glorify Afwan, we should supplicate to Allah Azza wa Jal. And when we're in ruku', we should glorify Allah Azza wa Jal. And verily, Allah Azza wa Jal is the one to answer the call. And we ask Him to make our actions sincere for Him, Tabarak wa Ta'ala. يقول السائل أحسن الله إليك هل هناك أحاديث صحيحة تدل على أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قرأ في سورة في صلاة العشاء من سور أو من غير جزء عامة؟
أولا القرآن كله كلام الله جل وعلا وإنما الأولى بالإمام أن يحرص بصلواته على المفصل، لأن أغلب المفصل كان في معالجة أمر العبادة والإخلاص لله والتخويف من مخالفة أمره، فإذا علم أنه قرأ في المغرب بسورة الأعراف، والشأن في المغرب أنها في الغالب تكون قراءتها أقصر من القراءة في صلاة العشاء، وبالإمكان المراجعة ما يتعلق بصلوات النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وما ينقل عنه فيها، وسيجد بعد إن شاء الله. أرجو أن في الدرس الآتي أشير إلى عدد من المواقع في هذا الموضوع.
The individual is asking, are there authentic narrations which indicate that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم recited in Salat al-Isha other than or surahs other than the surahs which are present in Juz Amma? And the Shaykh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala. Firstly, it's important for the individual to understand that the book of the Quran is the speech of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And that which is befitting for the Imam is for him to be diligent in reciting. He should try his best to recite from the verses or the surahs that are from the end of the Quran, from Qaf to the end of the Quran. And these verses or these surahs were in rectification of the affair of worship, the fact that the people were worshipping other than Allah, the people of Quraysh and alike were worshipping other than Allah. So this was calling them to the worship of Allah, this was calling them to be sincere, this was informing them that they should fear opposition to that which was being brought by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, but there is proof that other than that can be recited, because you have it mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited Surah Al-A'raf and Salat Al-Maghrib. And what's common is that what is recited in Salat Al-Maghrib is much smaller than what is recited in Salat Al-Isha. Then the Shaykh said, Habibullah ta'ala, but what's befitting now is that we review what was recited by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the different prayers of the day, and we hope that we can mention this in the coming lesson. يقول السائل حفظكم الله تعالى هل يجوز للمسلمين المقيمين في السعودية مثلا أن يصلوا صلاة الغائب لمن توفى من أقاربهم؟
لا محذر في ذلك، لكن ينبغي أن الواحد يعرف هل صلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم صلاة غائب على أحد بعد ما صلى على ملك الحبشة؟ العلماء ذكروا أن السبب في صلاته على ملك الحبشة لما بلغه الخبر من السماء أن الشأن في ملك الحبشة ليس عنده أحد من يصلي عليه، فإذا مات أقارب الواحد في أي بلد فهو في بلد إسلامي يصلى عليه. والصلاة على الغائب محل خلاف عند العلماء، بعضهم لا يراها. لماذا؟ لأنه لم يثبت أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم صلى على غائب سوى يوم نذب الناس للصلاة على أصحب ملك الحبشة الذي مات في حياة المصطفى صلى الله عليه وسلم. ثم ما حفظ أن الخلفاء الراشدين صلوا صلاة غائب على أحد، وتأتيهم أخبار من توفي من الصحابة، ولهذا فالخلاف بين أهل العلم هل تصلى صلاة الغائب على من مات أو لا. هو في المملكة كثيرا ما يصلون على الغائب ولو كان يصلى عليه بلد آخر، لأنها في هذا أخبار من الفقهاء، والحجة في كل شيء هي صلاة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم على ملك الحبشة، ولم يعرف أنه كررها، فمن تركها لا حرج عليه، لم يصلي على غائب، وإن صلى فهي مسألة دعاء لميت من المسلمين يرجى أن يستجاب له، فلا حرج إن شاء الله. نعم.
The individual is asking, is it permissible for the Muslims who are present here, for example, to pray the Salat al-Ghaib, Salat for the individual who is not present, the individual has died, Salat for the absent Muslim, the Muslim who has died and the body is absent, or for their relatives? And the Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, this is an issue of... Now, the Shaykh said, it's not a problem, but what is befitting is that the individual should know, did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam pray this prayer over anyone other than the king of Ethiopia? The scholars have mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was informed that the king of Ethiopia had died at his time, and there was no one present to pray over him. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed over him. So this is an issue of disagreement amongst the scholars. But it is not, he mentioned Habibullah Ta'ala, but it is not authentically reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed over anyone this prayer other than him. And likewise, it is mentioned, or it is not mentioned, that any of the rightly guided khulafa, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman and Ali, none of them, it is not recorded that any of them prayed this prayer. And obviously, they were informed when individuals would die, but it is not mentioned that they would pray this prayer. Then he mentioned Habibullah Ta'ala, in the kingdom of Saudi Arabia, at times this prayer is prayed, And the proof for it, or the proof used, is because the Prophet ﷺ prayed over the king of Ethiopia. But the reality is, he said, so whoever does not wish to perform this prayer, there's no sin upon him. And whoever does so, then they're simply supplicating for a Muslim who has passed away. And we hope that Allah answers that supplication. يقول السائل هل يجوز أداء صلاة الجنازة بدون قراءة سورة الفاتحة أو هل تصح صلاة الجنازة بدون قراءة الفاتحة؟
هي مسألة خلافية فيما يتعلق بالجنازة، لكن الصحيح أنها صلاة، والنبي قال لا صلاة لمن لم يقرأ بفاتحة الكتاب. ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما ثبت عنه قال صلى بجنازة على جنازة وقرأ الفاتحة وقال لتعلموا أنها سنة، فينبغي للناس أن يحافظوا عليها. إلا في هناك بعض المذاهب لا يرون يرونها مجرد دعاء فيدعون للميت.
The individual is asking, is the Salat al-Janaza accepted without the recitation of Surah al-Fatiha? And the Sheikh mentioned, Hafidhullah Ta'ala, this is also an issue of agreement amongst the scholars, but what is correct in terms of proof is that the Surah Al-Fatiha should be read even in the janazah, because of the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, there is no salat, even the janazah is salat. Prophet ﷺ said there is no salat without Surah Al-Fatiha, and likewise the Prophet ﷺ recited it and he said to his companions, so that you know that it is the sunnah. So it is befitting that the Surah Al-Fatiha is read during the janazah. يقول السائل أنا شخص عندما أقوم أو عندما أركع ظهري لا يكون مستقيما وقد حاولت أكثر من مرة ولكن لا أستطيع ذلك، فما نصيحتكم لي؟
الله يقول فاتقوا الله ما استطعتم، والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول صلوا كما رأيتموني أصلي، يقول إذا أمرتكم بشيء فأتوا منه ما استطعتم. فلا حرج على من لا يستطيع أن يبسط ظهره في الصلاة في حال ركوعه ويشق عليه يؤذيه، فلا حرج عليه. وأما ما ينبغي أن يكون عليه أحسن الحالات فهو أنه إذا ركع مد ظهره، لا يحسر ظهره بحيث يكون أوسطه أخفض أو ظهر، ولا يسلم الظهر حتى يكون وسطه كأنه سلام، وإنما يجعل ظهره ممتداً ولا يدل الرأس ولا يعن الرأس أيضا بالارتفاع. وتقول عائشة رضي الله عنها لو وضع على ظهر النبي إناء فيه ماء ما خشي عليه لامتداد ظهره صلى الله عليه وسلم. فكلما أمكن الإنسان أن يؤدي العبادة وفق ما ثبت أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يفعل فعل، وما شق عليه فإن الله جل وعلا لا يكلف نفسا إلا وسعها.
The individual is asking, I'm an individual that has, every time I bow in prayer, I try to straighten my back, but I've tried many times, but I'm not able to do so. What is your advice? The Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, Allah mentions in the Quran, fear Allah to the best of your ability. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, say, pray as you see me pray. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if I order you to do something, then do it to the best of your ability. So there's no sin upon the individual that does not have the ability to totally straighten his or his back. If the person has difficulty in doing so, then there is no sin upon the individual. But that which is befitting is that the individual tries to straighten when he goes into rukur, he tries to straighten and flatten his back. It should not be raised high or lowered, but it should be straight and flat. And he likewise shouldn't raise his head his head should be flattened with his back. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam straightened his back to the extent that if you were to place a cup with water on his back, it would not fall. So the more an individual can try to conduct this act of worship in this manner, then they should do so. But Allah does not burden a soul with that which it cannot bear. يقول السائل حفظكم الله تعالى كيف ننصح الشباب الذين يعيشون في غفلة بنسبة الصلاة حيث يفضلون اللعبة وهذه العشاء على الصلاة.
الشباب الصغار الذين هم تحت إشراف والديهم يقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من شأنهم مروا أولادكم بالصلاة لسبع، فمن يعني أتم من عمره 7 سنين يؤمر بأن يصلي، ويقول واضربوهم عليها لعشر، من أكمل العشرة ولم يصلي يضرب، لكنه لا يكون الضرب الذي يجرح يكسر عظم أو يشق جلدا أو يجرح، وإنما الضرب الذي يؤلم الطفل ويستجيب. وينبغي أن يحرص على استعمال الرفق في توجيهه، فإن النبي يقول إن الله يعطي على الرفق ما لا يعطي على الشدة والعمر، ويدعى لهم يدعو الواحد ربه جل وعلا بأن يهدي ذريته، لأن الذرية إذا كانت ذرية صالحة مصلحة نفعت قرابتها في حياتهم وبعد مماتهم.
The individual is asking, how do you advise the youth, those who are negligent as it relates to the prayer, and they prefer other things over prayer? And Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, the youth who are young and they're still under the guardianship of their parents, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, order your children to pray when they reach the age of 7, and hit them or strike them once they reach the age of 10 if they still do not pray. So if the child has reached the age of 10 and he does not pray, then it is upon the parent to strike that child. But they should not do so in a manner which harms the child, breaks his bones, or leaves scars and the likes. And likewise, the Shaykh Habibullah Ta'ala said, likewise, it is befitting that the parents use gentleness in advising them and directing them, because of the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, verily Allah would bring about by way of gentleness that which He does not bring about by way of hardness. So it is befitting that the individual uses gentleness, and they should call them to guidance, or they should supplicate that Allah guides their offspring and makes them righteous, because verily a righteous offspring would benefit the individual in this life and in the next. يقول السائل حفظكم الله تعالى ما هي السنة في ركعة الثانية لصلاة الفجر وكم كان وكم القدر أو قدر قراءة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في هذه الركعة؟
ذكر القصد في الفريضة في الركعتين الأوليين يقرأ الفاتحة ويقرأ معها آيات أو سور، وفي الركعتين الأخيرتين من الرباعية يقرأ الفاتحة وإن قرأ معها سورة قصيرة فحسن، لكن المهم المحافظة على قراءة الفاتحة. إن كان يقصد بسؤاله هذا ركعتين النافلة التي تكون قبل صلاة الظهر أو بعدها فهو في القراءة فيها حر، لأنها ما ترتبط بأحد غيره. وكذلك لو صلى وحده في مكان ليس معه جماعة يحرص على أن تكون الركعتان الأوليان من الرباعية أطول قياما من الركعتين الأخيرتين.
The individual is asking, what is the sunnah of the rak'ah in the prayer of the second rak'ah in Salat al-Fajr? And I'll mention the question again because the Shaykh Hafizullah Ta'ala passed away, didn't hear me. So the individual is asking about the first or the second rak'ah in Salat al-Fajr, and what was the length of recitation. The Shaykh mentioned Hafizullah Ta'ala. If the intention is the obligatory prayer, which is four units of prayer, then what is obligatory is that the individual recites Al-Fatiha and another surah in the first two units, and likewise in the second two units to recite Surah Al-Fatiha. And if he recites something else, if he recites another surah, then it is accepted. Then he mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala, but if the intent is the nafila, which is the supererogatory prayer, then the person who's reciting in the supererogatory prayer, then he can recite from anywhere in the Quran because it's not related to anyone else. So it's not like him elongating the prayer harms anyone. Then he mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala, if the person prays alone and the prayer is four units of prayer, what's important is that the first two units are longer than the second two units. حفيكم الله تعالى. هذا يسأل حفيكم الله عن السنة في ركعة الثانية من صلاة الفجر.
من الفريضة.
من الفريضة. نعم.
السنة في يعني الوجه الحسن في الصلوات أن تكون الركعات الأولى في الرباعية أطول قياما من الركعتين الأخيرتين. وفي صلاة الفجر أيضا ينبغي أن تكون الركعة الأولى القيام فيها يكون أطول من القيام في الركعة الثانية، لكن لا يكون الفارق فارقا كبيرا بحيث يقرأ في الركعة الأولى 20 آية ثم يقرأ في الركعة الأخيرة آية واحدة. ينبغي أن يكون طول قيامه متقاربا في هذا الأمر.
In the Shaykh Habib Allah Ta'ala said the sunnah in all of the prayers is that, for example, if it's four units of prayer, the first two units are longer than the following two units. But as it relates to Salat al-Fajr, he said the first rak'ah would be longer than the second. But it should not be extremely, it shouldn't be a great discrepancy in length, or there shouldn't be a great difference in length between the first and the second. For example, the person recites several verses in the first unit and the second unit they only recite one. This shouldn't be the case. يقول السائل حبيبكم الله تعالى هل يجوز للمدرسين خاصة لغير المسلمين منهم أن يقوموا بتدريس الداروينية أو نظرية التطور للأطفال في المملكة العربية السعودية؟ والظاهر هذا في مدارس العالمية يدرس فكرة داروين أو التطور.
لا شك أن فكرة أو مذهب داروين هذا مذهب كذب، يعني أن بني آدم كانوا على شكل الخروج ثم تطور هذا الخروج حتى صار كما نرى إنسانا. هذا فيه تكذيب للقرآن. الله خلق آدم من طين والله جل وعلا على كل شيء قدير. لما نفخ به الروح أمره وأخبر الله أنه خلق زوجه منه. وهذه النظرية اللي تسمى نظرية التطور أو تطور الإنسان من قرد ونحوه إلى أن يكون إنسانا، هذا كلام كذب لا يتقبله العقلاء، وإنما يشيعه السفهاء والساقطون.
Individuals asking, is it permissible for teachers, and more so non-Muslim teachers, to teach children in Saudi Arabia the Darwin theory? And the Sheikh mentioned, Habib Allah Ta'ala, this methodology and this theory is a lie. And what is meant by it is that humans, at one time they were apes, and then they developed until they became humans. And this is, or such a theory is in opposition to, and it lies against the Qur'an. Allah Azza wa Jalla informs in the Qur'an that He created Adam, the first human. And Allah Azza wa Jalla is able to do all things. And Allah Azza wa Jalla, after creating Adam, created his wife. So this theory and this methodology of humans developing from apes, this is a lie. And it is not something which is accepted by people who have sound intellect, but it is only spread by individuals who are foolish and who do not have correct intellect.
والله جل وعلا عاقب قوما فخلقهم قردة وخنازير وهم من البشر، ولكن ثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن من يمسخون من إنسانيتهم لا شكل حيواني لا ينجبون ذرية.
And Allah Azza wa Jalla informed that He has punished a people because of their disobedience, and Allah Azza wa Jalla has informed that He has punished a people by turning them into apes. So at one time they were humans, and because of their disobedience Allah punished them and turned them into apes. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed that if this took place in the past, when this took place in the past and individuals were transformed from humans into apes, that they would not have offspring. يقول السائل هل يجوز للمسلم أن يشتري أسهم لشركة في بريطانيا وهذه شركة بعض أو تبيع أشياء محرمة؟
المسلم يجب عليه ألا يتعامل إلا معاملة مباحة، فلا يشتري أسهم من جهة تتعامل بالربا مثلا، أو تتاجر في أمور محرمة. والإنسان سوف يسأل يوم القيامة عن المال، لا تزول قدم عبد يوم القيامة حتى يسأل عن أمور ثلاث: يسأل عن عمره فيما أفناه، وشبابه فيما أبلاه، وعن ماله من أين جمعه وكيف أنفقه. المسلم يجب عليه أن يعرف أنه مسؤول عن كيفية كسب المال وكيفية صرف المال، فلا يحل له أن يكسب المال إلا مما أباحه الله، ولا يحل له أن يصرف المال إلا فيما أباحه الله.
Individuals asking, is it permissible for a Muslim to buy stocks from a company in the UK, and this company sells impermissible items? The Sheikh mentioned, Habib Allah Ta'ala, it is not permissible for a Muslim to participate in dealings which are not permissible. So the Muslim would not purchase stocks and shares with a company that is involved in riba, interest, and likewise in a company that sells or deals with impermissible items. For verily, the individual will be asked on the Day of Judgment about his wealth. And it's mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that the feet of an individual will not be removed or will not be moved on the Day of Judgment until he is asked about three things. He would be asked about his life, what did he do with it? He would be asked about his childhood, what did he do with it? And he would be asked about his wealth, where did he get it from, and how did he spend it? So the individual should know that you would be asked about two items related to your wealth. Where did you obtain it from, and how did you spend it? So it's not permissible for a Muslim to obtain his wealth in an impermissible manner, and likewise it is not permissible for a Muslim to spend his wealth in an impermissible manner.
دعنا نختم بهذا القدر وأسأل الله جل وعلا أن يجعل عملنا خالصا لوجهه موافقا لسنة نبيه صلى الله عليه وسلم نافعا لنا جميعا في حياتنا وبعد مماتنا كما أسأل الله جل وعلا بأسمائه وصفاته أن يعز الإسلام والمسلمين وأن يذل الكفر والكافرين والمنافقين وأن يحفظ على بلادنا المملكة أمنها على دينها ودنياها وأن ينصر المظلومين من المسلمين في كل مكان ينصرهم على أعدائهم الظالمين لهم وأن يصلح حال الأمة الإسلامية في كل مكان كما أسأل جل وعلا أن يعاجل أهل الشام بالفرج مما هم فيه من كرب وحرب وبلاء وفتنة وأن يصلح حال بقية البلاد الإسلامية ويصد عنها كل محنة وبلية وأن يجعل الأمة في كل وقت يأتي تكون أحسن من أوقاتها التي نحن عائشين فيها في هذا الزمن كما نسأل الله جل وعلا أن ينصر المسلمين في شرق آسيا على الوثنيين الذين يسيئون إليهم ويظلمونهم كما أسأل الله بأسمائه وصفاته أيضا أن يزيح الفتن التي عصفت في كثير من البلاد الإسلامية في اليمن وفي ليبيا وفي مصر وفي العراق وفي غيرها إن الله يصرف عن الجميع كل شر ويهيئ لهم كل خير ويديم الأمن علينا في بلادنا المملكة في أمر الدين والدنيا وأن يوفق من تولى أمرنا ويعزه بدينه وينصره بالحق والهدى وأن يهيئ له من يكون عونا له في كل خير إنه جل وعلا مجيب الدعاء وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين صلى الله على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا.
Shaykh Habib Allah Ta'ala said, we would suffice with those amount of questions. We ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to make our actions sincerely for His face and in accordance with the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And we ask Allah to make our actions beneficial for us in this life and after our death. We ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to give might and glory to Islam and to debase the disbelievers. We ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to protect and preserve our safety and security and our religion here in Saudi Arabia. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to give assistance to those who are being oppressed in every part of the world. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to correct the affairs of the Muslims in the different parts of the world, especially in Syria, and to remove their calamity, their tragedy, and their affliction. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to correct the affairs of the Muslims in other parts of the world. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to allow our safety and security to be better than it is presently. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to assist the Muslims who are in East Asia, and we ask Allah Azza wa Jal with His names and attributes to protect and support the Muslims who have been afflicted with calamities in Yemen and in Libya and Egypt and Iraq and other than them. We ask Allah to prevent harm from afflicting them and to bring about good amongst them. We ask Allah in our country to protect our deen and our religion. and to give success to the individual who has taken, or any individual who takes rulership in this country, to give them success, to support the truth and to support the guidance. Verily, Allah is the one to answer the dua. And our last supplication is, all praise be to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. And may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad, his family, and his companions.